So this morning, we're going to look at a very practical subject of anger. This is completely different than what we've been talking about this morning so far. Last week, or a little over a week ago actually, we had an oil change done in my little white car. And driving back from that oil change and driving around a day or two after that, There was this horrible burning smell, oil burning. And smoke began coming out of the hood. And being the master mechanic that I am, I deduced that I have a problem. And so, you know, when I got home, I flipped the lid, and sure enough, there was oil spilt all over the engine. And that was causing the burning smell and the smoke as well. And so the question, of course, is, did they just spill oil there, or is there actually an oil leak, which is worse? So I took it back, and long story short, they fixed it and gave us a free oil change. That's great. It's cleaned up. Everything's great. But here's what I want you to remember. In your car, if something goes wrong, you have a little check engine light. Some of you might have multiple lights. And for most of us, we just dread seeing those lights because we know what it means. It's just, you see the dollar signs in your mind, and they're flying away from you. But emotions, God has made us in such a wonderful and intricate way. Our emotions are oftentimes just like that check engine light that comes on in your car. Because many of our emotions are put in place by God to let us know that something in your world, something in your life is not right. Oftentimes you're fully aware of it. But the point is, emotions are something that God has given us to help keep balance in our lives, to really pay attention to what is going on. And so I wanted to address emotions and some challenges that we all face in life from time to time, and some of us might see it more than at other times. And as we look at anger this morning, I want to remind you of how we are approaching these issues in our lives. We've spent a month or two now building a platform, reminding ourselves of the position that we have in Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves of the power of the cross, the blood of Christ that was shed for us, the fact that Christ has conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave. What does that mean? Why was it that Paul lived his life with abandon? You know he had heartache in his life along the way. But he was sold out for the gospel. He had the marks on his own body to show for it. I want to live like that. How do we live that life? And how do we practically take the things that we know to be true about us and then address them in our own lives? Because the reality is, even if we don't live in first century Rome, the reality is we have heartache and we have challenges and we have struggles. And we need to learn how to live as an overcomer. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible. We're going to jump around quite a bit this morning. Proverbs chapter 22. And we're going to use this as our launch verse this morning. And we're going to look at a number of different verses that address the issue of anger. Anger shows up in the Bible over 500 times. And you see it in Genesis, and you see it in Revelation, and everywhere in between. As I mentioned before, there's only one emotion that we see more, thank goodness, and that's love. So, Proverbs says this, chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. So, anger, if anger becomes something that controls you, you find yourself on a list that you don't want to be. And that list is the one where God says, stay away from them. What's going on there isn't healthy. And if you hang around them too much, you're going to learn their ways and be like them. And so anger, as we'll see, is a God-given emotion. It can be very, very healthy and very helpful. However, If we let it stew and we don't deal with it, if we don't act on it the way we should, it quickly becomes very, very hurtful in our lives. Physically, if you allow anger to fester and to just, you deal with it, you accept it in your life. Physically, these are what the things you can expect to experience. Headaches, ulcers, stomach cramps, high blood pressure, colitis, and of course, heart conditions. Emotionally, what does anger become if we let it simmer underneath? Depression. You'll see critical spirit, sarcasm, often gossip, general meanness, impatience, demeaning, withholding love from other people, withholding forgiveness as well. And you'll see these things that begin to grow, and it turns from anger, maybe from one situation, and you let it fester, and it just becomes a whole lot worse. Here's the progression of anger. Anger sometimes will begin with something as small as irritation. Irritation gives way to indignation. Then technically, wrath. Wrath is something we see in the King James a lot, the wrath. And then fury and rage. Those three are explosive. And that anger that's inside, it will just explode. But if left unchecked, it will eventually turn into hostility. And hostility is where you just always are in a state of hatred. You're just always angry at somebody. Perhaps it's directed at one person or something like that. And there's just this anger that's always there. And no matter what that person, if you're directing it at one person, no matter who they are or what they do, right or wrong, they're always a loser in your mind. That's hostility. And you've always got negative thoughts towards them. So how is anger expressed? If you keep it on the inside, as we said, depression, anxiety, hypertension, ulcers, that's when anger is just, it's just ignored and it's never dealt with. And that's what shows up in your life. You can also suppress anger. That's when you say, yes, I'm angry, and now I'm going to stuff that down, and I'm never going to deal with it. I'm never going to deal with what's behind it. I'm going to stuff it down. You become a very cynical person. By the way, if this is anger that's in your life, this is how people will come to know you and identify you. Sarcasm, sarcastic. Being difficult. Gossip often comes from that as well. Just a gossipy spirit. Ventilation is when you take that anger and you express that anger in bad ways. Violence, or a mindset of payback. You're going to get that person back. There's also, of course, a healthy expression of anger. Never forget, Jesus was angry. He came to his father's house, and those who should have been dedicating that house to be a house of prayer, it was anything but that. They were making money off the things of God. And the righteous anger that Jesus felt, he expressed that anger to the chagrin of the spiritual leaders, and he set things in place. Nehemiah. Remember our series on Nehemiah? There were a couple times where Nehemiah, the Lone Ranger, the man who is facing opposition from Sanballat and his two friends. Remember, think about it this way. God is a Trinity, right? And so in the scriptures, we see these false trinities all over the place, especially in the Old Testament. Job had how many friends? Three friends. Nehemiah faced three enemies. Three enemies. Go to Revelation. The beast, the false prophet. So you will have this. Oh, Nehemiah. That's what we're talking about. Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, he's trying to get this wall built for crying out loud. And then he has to deal with the people who are getting out of focus. And he got angry several times. In his anger, he called the leaders together, the rich people. He said, listen, you guys need to stop exacting usury on the people that you're supposed to be helping. There's another instance in which Nehemiah expressed his anger, and I don't recommend this expression of anger. When he pulled out the other guy's hair, he just screamed, are you kidding me? We don't endorse that, but it's there, and I think it's funny. So let's take a look at a few verses that talk about anger. Because we just want to see how it appears in different places in Scripture, and we're going to look at practical ways to really to deal with it, not only to manage it, but to get to the heart of what's underneath it. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 7, the book of beginnings, Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? Genesis, you know, so many discount the book. But as a pastor, one who studies people and likes to see how people operate, Genesis is dead on. It shows dysfunctionality from the very, very beginning. Very beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Cain, you might recall, Cain and Abel, called to make a sacrifice. Abel obeys, Cain doesn't. So Cain is reprimanded. He's angry. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Cain, get it right. It's very clear what I'm looking for. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. All of us understand this. This battle with sin that we talked about last week. You've got to be killing it, John Owen said, or it's going to kill you. That's just reality. And what is being shared here with Cain in specific about his anger is this. You made a mistake. You've been called on it. You're angry about that. Now, you deal with that anger. If you don't, your anger is going to deal with you. And so, with our emotions, particularly with anger, we have got to make sure that we are ruling our emotions and not the other way around. Let's look at Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? God says, I want you to go here. So Jonah went here. And Jonah had some problems in his life. Jonah was disobedient. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. Jonah did not appreciate God's heart for the Ninevites. God did not appreciate that God was going to deal graciously with Gentiles. Not any Gentiles. The Gentiles that the whole world hated. And so God asked Jonah, would you please be my mouthpiece to the Ninevites? And then, as you might recall, there's repentance. Jonah finally makes his way to Nineveh through a very circuitous route. And he shows up. And he preaches repentance. And you know in his heart what he was thinking. I hope you're not listening to me, so God will wipe you out and scrub the floor with you. But from the king on down, they repented. And guess who wasn't happy about that? The very mouthpiece of God, the prophet. He wasn't happy with that. So he goes off, as you know, and he sulks. And there's a whole business going on with the plant right next to him. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, I have just saved all these people. There's revival. And you're pouting about a plant? Really? Jonah? Jonah! Watch his response. And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry even to the death. This isn't right. This is Jonah. Anger. Where did that anger come from? Jonah was jealous. He thought God's love was just for himself. Shouldn't be for other people. Why am I going out of my routine to these sinners and taking the message of grace and repentance to them? Look at the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. This is very, very instructive for us. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Stop right there. He does not say that every kind of anger is sinful. He says, when you are angry, do not sin. There is a righteous anger. There is a righteous indignation. We ought to be angry that in our backyard, babies are perishing. We ought to be angry. If you're not angry, you are not seeing it for what it really is. But he says, listen, in your anger, here's the instruction, do not sin. Don't sin. Here's the practical advice. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. If you allow anger to simmer and you don't deal with it and you don't deal with the root behind the anger, then that anger, as we've seen before, it is going to turn into a whole host of problems. And I love how the book of Proverbs talks about the physical problems from things like anger and anxiety, because medical science has caught up with that. There is a direct correlation between my emotions and what I'm feeling here. It's not all detached. So don't sin when you get angry. And don't harbor that anger long, because if you do, that's never, never, never a good thing. And here's why. Don't give the devil a foothold. When we allow anger to reside in our lives, eventually we are giving the devil a foothold. Because all those things that we talked about earlier, I assure you, the devil will have a field day with. Your relationships will be compromised. They just will. You'll suffer loss there. And your testimony will suffer as well. So those are some practical insights on anger. Much of this you'll find in general counseling courses, or if you go to see someone to talk about it, this is what they'll talk about now. I am your pastor, and I'm going to take a match now, and we're going to light this on fire, what we've just seen. I don't mean burn it up as if it's not useful, but I want to anoint it and take the word of God a little deeper and set us on fire so that we don't put up with these things in our lives. I don't want them to wreck our lives or our homes. Our series is Pursuing Excellence in Everything That We Do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, just a few verses down. This has always captivated me. These statements that Paul makes. This is Paul. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. So you come into Paul's office. I've got these anger issues. I need some anger management. Paul's response, get rid of it. That's the response. Get rid of these things. Now, how can Paul, who doesn't know my life, who doesn't know what I have been through in my life, who doesn't know the hurt that I have experienced, how dare Paul look at me and say, I'll just get rid of it? This is where we're going to tie it all together. Why does Paul say, get rid of it, without giving you a 12-step process to get to that place? Perspective is everything. Everything that we have looked at before this Sunday is what gives him the platform to say, deal with it well, and deal with it permanently. Your perspective. Remember, Paul said, set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is, not on things of this earth. Paul says, listen, if you are fixing your mind and your hope and your thoughts on what you see with your eyes, those things are temporal. They're passing. There's no power there. No. No, he said, we fix our eyes on what is eternal, on what is unseen. That is where the power is. Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room, where angels and the living creatures and eventually the redeemed are worshiping the Lamb. That's perspective. Your position in Christ. You are forgiven. You have been set free. God has sent his Son to live among us. He laid down his life. He spilt his blood, the blood of the Lamb. Remember, Christ bypassed the sinful line of Adam. There was no sin in him. When he shed his blood, there was power in the blood, as the old hymn says. There was power in that. And Christ has risen again. And now he says, remember Ephesians chapter 1. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he would go on to say, he said, I want you to know that power, when Christ was risen from the dead, the resurrection, that same power is at work in you. Ephesians 1. We started off this series from Psalm 1, the Word of God. Are you basing your life on the Word of God? It is so important that we base our thinking on what God has to say about us versus how we feel about ourselves, because how you feel about yourself will change from day to day depending on your circumstances. He says you base it on the truth that is in God's Word, and you let God's Word wash over you every single day. We need that. Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, by the truth. Your word is truth. How am I going to grow? How am I going to be cleansed? How am I going to think right if I'm not bathing my mind in this? Do we not have so many forms of entertainment available to us? Where are you parking your mind? My pastor always used to say growing up, amusement. What is it? We live for amusement, entertainment. Amusement. Ah is a prefix which means without. Muse means to think. You're not thinking. It's the truth. Settle your mind on the Word of God. So Paul says, get rid of your anger, period. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can do this with his help. Let's look at it again. How about Philippians 3:8? But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger. Here's the apostle. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Don't back away from it. Don't pretend it's not there, and do not allow it to overcome you, because by definition, a Christian is one who overcomes. And remember, Philippians 3, we preach from here. All of these things here, They're all tied together to these passages that talk about our position in Christ. Colossians 3, Philippians 3. They talk about our position in Christ and set your mind on things above. And in the middle of all of those exhortations, he just says, get rid of this anger. Get rid of it. So how do we do this? If you're going to deal with anger in your life, if you are going to successfully and victoriously address anger when it becomes a negative force in your life, you've got to get to the heart of it. As Christians, we can do that. Christ died for me, he rose again. I can go anywhere with full confidence that God is there to help and forgive me when I need that. James chapter 1, you might want to turn there. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, Paul says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You don't want to be that person that, you know, it's like a fuse, you know, you're angry just like that. And here's the big idea. Here is the point that he's making. For man's anger does not bring about the life that God desires. 100% of the time, know this, that unchecked anger, anger that's brewing underneath, it will never, ever accomplish what God would have accomplished through you. Ever. It will always lead you to the wrong place. And so you don't want to rely on your anger to accomplish anything at all. Now watch what he says. Therefore. Okay, why is a therefore therefore? A therefore is there to take, to connect one thought to another. In light of this, now do this. Okay? Your anger will not accomplish God's will for your life. Period. In light of that truth, here's the action point. Okay, here's James, says the same thing as Paul. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If anger is a negative force in your life, which is only pulling you down, a very practical action point is this: get rid of the moral filth that is inside. And he acknowledges that we live in a sinful world. He acknowledges, and we know it's true, that in our lives, the way other people think, entertainment, it's all from the trash can. I mean, not all, most of it is. And he says, look, you're living in a sinful world. People are giving in to their passions and looking at you like you're nuts, that you're not just jumping in with them. James says, get rid of that moral filth. When you look at a prevalent problem in our culture, pornography comes to mind. What is pornography? It's a cheap imitation of the real thing that God blesses us with. And because it's cheap and because it's really from hell itself, it's always going to carry heartache with it. It's not the real thing. It's not the real deal. And that cheap imitation that is not from God, the anger when men or women are ensnared in something like pornography that is just one constant cheap imitation after another, there's anger that builds up. Not every angry person is ensnared in pornography. But I'll guarantee you, every person who is ensnared in pornography has got anger going on, whether you see it or not. Because you cannot live in a fake world like that. in a fake and a sinful world and not have anger that just brews underneath. So I want to commend that to you. If you look at your life and you consider yourself one, or maybe one who loves you considers you one who is angry all the time, ask yourself a practical question. Am I allowing moral filth to stain my own soul and thus result in anger? That may not be the problem. Anger comes from many, many different sources. Grief causes anger. That's a positive thing, but you've got to watch that as well. So turn over to chapter 4. We're just going to wrap this up with a few thoughts. James chapter 4. James asks this question. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's asking a question. Anger is showing up. How is anger showing up? Y'all can't get along. You're in fights and you're in quarrels. Okay, these are Christians. So he's saying, what is it that is causing you guys to go like this all the time? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. I've said this before. My empirical proof for original sin, you take two little ones, 1 year and younger. You put them on the floor, 6 months. No, maybe a little older. Put them on the floor, and you put one toy in between them. Watch them go. You made me lose my place. Verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. Little ones demonstrate that beautifully for us, but we don't grow out of it because it's inside. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. He's saying, listen, you are coveting. There's jealousy going on here, and it's from right down in here. There's a book that I'd like to recommend to you if you'd like to pursue this issue of anger further. It's called Uprooting Anger. Uprooting Anger. And the author is Gary Jones. Presbyterian and Reformed Press. Uprooting Anger. And he addresses this passage, and he gives four things that come out of this passage. James answers the question, why is anger flaring up? Why do we see it acting out among you? It's because it's down here. There's issues down here. First of all, he says, out of 4 points, anger arises from our entrenched desires and pleasures that battle within us. Anger arises from our entrenched desires and pleasures that battle within us. Peter reminds us that our sinful desires war against our soul. Secondly, James says, there are unmet wants or desires, and these are producing anger. And this anger is controlling these guys here. Third, anger comes from coveting. You want something that you don't have, but somebody else has it. And finally, anger comes from selfish motives. James warns against praying to indulge personal pleasures. The sinful heart seeks to please itself more than to please God. It craves its own kingdom, not God's. So let's end by being very practical. Six considerations concerning your anger. If anger is an issue that we need to slay, here are six ways that we can address it in a very practical way. Number one, repent of the evil desires that produce your angry behavior. Repentance. Repent of them. James, God's word, it gets beneath the skin and it says, what's going on down here that needs to be dealt with? Repent of your evil desires and receive God's forgiveness and His grace. 2, own the responsibility for your angry behavior and identify it as evil before God and man. Ownership. Own responsibility for your angry behavior and identify it as evil. Call it for what it is before God and man. 3, confession. Confess and renounce your angry behavior before God and others. Confess it and renounce it. Proverbs says that God's blessing comes when you confess and you renounce it. You leave it behind. 4, this is key, the gospel. Believe anew in Christ and His gospel promises to angry people. As the author I just mentioned said, he said Christ died for hotheads as well. 5, commitment. Commit yourself to taking active, concrete steps to replace your angry behavior with Christ-like words and actions. Commit yourself to taking active, concrete steps to replace your angry behavior with Christ-like words and actions. And 6, and finally, plan. Establish and carry out a workable temptation plan. Establish and carry out a workable temptation plan. All of us, we are all a work in progress. And we're not going to change overnight. We have the power and the enabling and the blessing to address these issues in our lives and to deal with them. As Paul said over and over, get rid of. And his intention, as we saw from John Owen last week, the intention is to deal with it and not go back to it. And that's what he has in mind here. And so I'd offer, my professor offered this as just a real practical 4 things to keep in mind when it comes to when you find yourself in a situation where you know you're weak and you know that fuse is going to blow at any moment. 4 things. 1, see it. That is, recognize the situation that you're in and recognize that the reality is if you don't do something about it, you're going to blow your top. 2, delay it. Whatever that situation is, as much as it lies within you, delay it. If you have the opportunity, you can exercise, you can pray, you can write, you can do what you want. 3 is control it. And 4 is settle it. You've got to be able to deal with that which is causing the anger in your life. And as I mentioned, anger has many different faces and many different, there are different reasons that cause anger. And I want to be really sensitive and cognizant of that this morning, because oftentimes anger comes from hurt from outside. And I want to acknowledge that this morning, because that's a natural response to being hurt by other people or by situations. And all I can say is I really want to extend grace and encouragement as you deal with that. But it remains true. Don't let anger rule over you. You, in time, have to rule over it by God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as always, we are so thankful for your grace. When we consider just how prevalent and how deep sin is in our own life, how prevalent sin is around us, we live in a sinful world, we live in a fallen world, we live in a world that is often best defined as a place with heartache and disappointment and missed dreams. I am so grateful for the cross. So grateful for the gospel that changes everything. You have expressed once and for all your love in a way that is so tangible, it is so recognizable, and it is, as we sang earlier, it is overwhelming. Thank you that your love is greater than anything we will ever face in life. Thank you for the perspective that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We are not living for the here and now. The disappointments that we face in life, that we feel now, will not be with us forever. Thank you for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. Thank you for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. My prayer this morning for all of us is that we will be open and honest about who we are and where we're at in life and give you full sway in our lives. That we wouldn't be known as angry people, but only by your grace. People who love you passionately and love everyone around us. I pray that your comfort would be very, very real with us today. And if there is one person who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would convict them of their sin, that they would understand the simplicity of your gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I pray in the quietness of their own heart that they would call out to you for mercy and trust you as their Lord and Savior. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.